Let's read through the text. We left off last week in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's pick up in verse 14. Paul goes on to say, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early day of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment of more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in King Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is right in the middle of saying thank you to the Philippians. He was in Rome, you know the story, in prison, starving to death, and the Philippians sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus on an 800-mile trek over the Aegean to the capital with money to buy Paul food and water. And Paul, because of the Philippians' generosity, Paul was saved from death. And at the end of the letter, he circles back and in essence says, thank you. But think back to last week's text. Right after he says thank you, the next words out of Paul's mouth in chapter 4, verse 11 are, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need," which is the mother of all disclaimers, right? Thank you, but I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. To clarify, I was okay. Yes, I was starving to death. Minor detail. But I was content. Right? I found the secret to contentment. I'm set free from greed and the lust for more and fear and anxiety about bills. And no, I am content because I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, Paul goes on to say, and let's work through the text. He goes on to say, yet, meaning, okay, all that aside, it was good of you to share in my troubles. By share, Paul means give money or help me out. Moreover, 15, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, meaning when you first started to follow Jesus, when I set out from Macedonia, which is the region all around Philippi, after I left you, after I planted the church in your city, after I left, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. I've been all over, Paul says. I've planted churches not only with you guys in Philippi, but in Thessalonica and Iconium and Ephesus and Corinth, all over the place. But you guys, more than any of the other churches, you guys get it. Here's a line from Paul's letter, one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, where he talks about the Philippians. And he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace," and that word grace can be translated generosity, "that God has given the Macedonian churches," which is Philippi, which is the major one, and all the churches around Philippi. "In the midst of a very severe trial," okay, we think an economic downturn, "their overflowing joy," notice that language, remember that for later, overflowing what? Joy. "And their extreme poverty," the Philippians are not rich, okay, the Philippians are poor, "welled up in rich," what? Generosity. What a strange formula. Overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity? What the heck? It's almost like stuff doesn't make you happy. What a novel concept. You know who knows this? The poor. How many of you have been to the developing world? The poor can be some of the most generous people on the planet. Am I right? Wow. He goes on to say, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, the Philippians, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, meaning giving. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. You get it, Paul is saying. Listen, I have been all over. I have shared the gospel all over the empire and more than anybody. You get it. I had to write in my second letter to the Corinthians, I had to put in two whole chapters on giving. That's how lousy the Corinthians are at giving. But not you, Philippians. You get a few lines at the end of the letter that in essence are saying thank you with bits and pieces of theology, right? You get it more than anybody. And then he goes on to say in 17, not that I desire your gifts, meaning I'm not after your money, right? But what I desire is that more be credited to your account. Okay, wow, there's something else going on under the surface. I have received full payment, have more than enough. I am amply supplied. That phrase full payment was a technical term, legal term, that was written on the bottom of a receipt in the Greco-Roman world, kind of like paid in full in the modern, right? Listen, I paid in full. I have received full payment. I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Listen, I'm okay. Stop giving me money. I am not after your money. But then he goes on to say, they, the gifts, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to who? God. Okay, whatever this is about, it's about more than Paul and the church. This is about God. And my God, Paul says, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in King Jesus. I know you're poor. I get that. I'm in prison, right? I have been down and out for the majority of my life. I have been homeless. Like, I know poverty backwards and forwards. But to clarify, my God shall supply all of your needs, because he's not poor, according to his riches in glory. And then Paul says, to wrap it all up, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, whenever you talk about money from the Bible in the church, and you're a pastor, I've been looking forward to today for months, right? It's a touchy subject. Can we agree, right? I'm on pins and needles. What will people think? What will be, right? And to be frank, here's the deal. I love you. I don't know if you love me or not, but either way, you're stuck with me for the next 45 minutes. Good morning, right? And if it's okay with you, I'm going to say it like it is today. Jump right in. I'm not after your money, but there is something else going on here. And I'm going to jump right in and say it like it is. Is that okay? Okay, maybe not. But for four of you, you're okay with that. Here's the deal. The text right in front of you is a gold mine. There's so much to dig out. There are layers and layers and layers of stuff underneath the surface. Here are seven takeaways. Yes, you heard me right. Seven takeaways on money, or to be more precise, on giving from the text. Now, the first one, you ready to go? Okay, first off, the first one is obvious, and I apologize for that, but right out of verse 14, the first one is that giving is good. To clarify, giving is a good thing, right? The first words out of Paul's mouth on the giving side are in 14, yet it was good of you to share, and by share, Paul means give. It was good of you. Now, that language is not on accident. It's on purpose. That language is a mirror of what Paul said at the beginning of the letter. Turn over to chapter 1. Paul starts off the letter in chapter 1, verse 3, by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of King Jesus. Now, think back to the beginning of the series. All of that language is right out of Genesis, right? He who began in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, a good work in you, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? good will carry it on to completion. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Paul is retelling the Genesis story through the Philippians story. And then, if you look down at 7, Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. And then he says, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now, that word grace can be translated generosity. All of you. You share in God's grace and you share in God's generosity. Meaning what? Meaning God is generous. Write that down, memorize that, get that through your thick skull, right? God is generous by nature. For example, God is Trinitarian, right? In the language of Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. God exists in an endless community of self-giving love and joy. And that endless community, that self-giving love and joy spills out in Genesis 1 into the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then it spills out and it continues through God's ongoing creation of the kingdom of God and the church through you and me and our brothers and our sisters all over the world. That's what God is like. Every day you wake up and breathe God's oxygen. And by the generosity of God, you eat and you drink and you are alive and you are saved and reconnected to God through the Spirit, through the work of Jesus on the cross. You have been made right. You have a hope and a future. The trajectory for your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is resurrection. I mean, and it's all because God is not stingy. Am I right? God is generous. And when you copy God in generosity, something happens. Notice what Paul says. He picks up that language from the beginning of the letter and then in 14 says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, right? All of you share in God's grace with me, God's generosity, and it was good of you to share in my troubles. Meaning when you are generous in the same way that God is generous, you tap into something good. Because you tap in to the nature of God. You get in sync and you get in rhythm with what God is like, and you are set free from greed and filled with joy. You need to understand that giving is God's cure for greed. You need to get that, right? I need to get that. I don't know about you, but I am materialistic by nature, right? I like stuff. I like architecture and furniture and design, and it's expensive, right? And I get sucked into all of that stuff. And next thing you know, I'm robbed of joy, right? I'm filled with discontentment. I want this, I want that, I want the other, I want more, 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 and it's never enough, am I right? But when you give, it's counterintuitive. It's the exact opposite of what you would think. But when you give, you are set free from that burning desire for more and more and more. Think back to last week, right? You are set free from greed, or you are set free from the anxiety and the fear that is laden in money, and you are filled with joy. There's a gal in our church by the name of Barbara, and her husband and her missional community are really, really feel called to make a difference in the sex trade in Southeast Asia. And here's a couple from Lake Oswego, right? And families from right here in Portland. And every year, the community puts on a dinner. It's a fundraiser for a nonprofit run by a guy out of our church called Remember New that works in Thailand and Cambodia. Here's an email I saw a few days ago from her. She says, we raised over $160,000. A missional community and a whole bunch of friends. How insane is that? To build and even furnish this boys' home. Okay, this year they're building a home for boys off the street. Is that not beyond belief? How does this happen? And then notice her answer, only by our awesomeness. No. Only by the Spirit of God overflowing, pouring forth from his heart to these children at risk. Truly, our God sees, our God responds to these children's cries. How? Well, one way is through pouring out his blessing on this dinner. Next slide. We thank you personally. More importantly, we thank you for all the boys whose lives are now changed here on earth, and then many we know for eternity, instead of being raped 15 times a day. they get tucked into warm beds each night, go to school each day with their new family, and eat three warm meals a day. They get to know of his love for each of them. I know that he is saying, well done, good and faithful servants. Wow. Here's the last line for today. My feet can't touch the ground. Now, the original email, I cleaned that one up. The original email was filled with typos and errors in grammar and punctuation, which is not like her at all, but it's almost like she was, $160,000, you all gotta know, right? I mean, on the edge of her seat to share what God is up to. And that's the reality. When you learn the joy of giving, you're set free from greed. And you are filled with joy because you tap into the nature of what God is like. Giving's all response, am I right? Yes. God is generous, and in response and in worship, we are generous. Giving is good. Now, secondly, if you're taking notes, there is a partnership between the pastor and the church. Paul goes on to say, when I set out from Macedonia in 15, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment. Now, four of those phrases, shared, giving and receiving, credited to your account, and full payment, are all semi-technical language right out of a Greco-Roman business partnership. Right? It's the imagery of when two parties would come together and pool resources to grow a business. Paul is saying, listen, in the same way, we are partners together for the kingdom of God. We come together, me and you, the Philippians, we come together and pool resources, not to grow a business and make money, that's about profit and loss, nothing wrong with that, but we come together to grow the kingdom of God and make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And we're in this together. Right, we both have resources. I was generous with you. I shared my life with you, and I shared the gospel with you, and you were generous with me. And because of my generosity, you know Jesus. Because of your generosity, I'm not dead, right? But not only that, the gospel is thriving right in the epicenter of the empire. And I could say the exact same thing to you. Because of your generosity, week after week after week, you're giving in the bowls, weekend after weekend. Because of that, A, I'm alive and well. Thank you, by the way. I'm not dead or starving. There's food on my table, but I have a roof over my head. But not only that, God is at work all around the world. I mean, for example, there's so much. I could tell you story after story. We're going to do a report at the end of the year. But for today, did you know, if you're new to the church, that 10% of every dollar, 10% of the budget, goes right out the door, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God in Portland, per se, or at least not with Solid Rock, but goes right out the door to a deal called Hear the Cry, which is work for the orphan, the widow, and the poor. By the grace of God, we, really you, but I'm a part of that, right? We support 7 orphanages with 260 kids, right? With a roof, with a bed, with love, with food, with an education, all because of your generosity. We feed 3,750 kids a day. How insane is that? 400 plus of you were on mission trips last year, and you built 60 homes in Haiti and a school, right? I mean, all God is at work for justice, not only all around the city, but all around the world. Then on top of that, there's another 10%. For those of you bad at math like me, but I have a calculator, that's 20%. Goes right out the door, also has nothing to do with what you're at right now, to a deal called GO, which is for the most part church planting, gospel work and church planting all around the world. This last year, we were able to support 2 church plants in Portland, not including Sunset, which if you count that, 3 church plants, 3 churches that are thriving right now, and you were a part of that. 2 church plants in Africa, 1 in Uganda, 1 in Zimbabwe, both are doing really well, and 1 in Estonia. And I need to tell you this, we don't own a building, obviously. We don't own a building, but we were able a few months ago to put $40,000 down out of that fund for a church that we're in partnership with in Tallinn, Estonia, which is the least church, least Christian nation in all of Europe, 1% of the nation. Amazing, thriving church, poor, but thriving church. We were able to put $40,000 down to buy a beautiful building right in the center of the city. We don't own a building, but your generosity was able to buy another church a building. I think that's cool, in my opinion. Maybe I'm alone. I don't know. I think that's cool, right? And that's what God, and that's the 20%. Nothing said for the 80%. Nothing said for you and what God is doing through 150 plus missional communities all around the city and justice work and a whole bunch of new amazing stuff rolling out in the coming months and healing after healing after healing and people being put back together and 200 plus baptisms this year alone. And what is it? November, right? I mean, this year alone, I mean, God is at work in amazing ways all because week after week you show up and you give. And you're generous. And I just want to say thank you. I know you're not giving to me, but on behalf of the kingdom of God, thank you, right? I don't know if I have that authority, but too late now, right? Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Thank you, right? And what I love about that kind of a relationship, where there's a partnership between myself and the leaders of the church and you, where there's a giving, and what I love is it's not always clear who's giving and who's receiving. Am I right? Here's a few pictures of you guys at work all around the world. Here's one of our gals with an orphan from Happy Home for the Handicap, which is run by Bob and his family. Bob's over there, started with God's work through hard times in Bob's life. And she's doing speech therapy, right, Bob? Yeah. Who's giving in that picture and who's receiving? Yeah. I have no idea. Here's another one. From Uganda, I believe. You can tell who's from Portland. And who's giving and who's receiving? Or here's my favorite. Here's my buddy Mike. Hint, hint. Yes, there we go. Who's giving and who's receiving? I don't know. And that is the beauty, right? 400 of you were doing all that. I mean, when you tap into the generosity of God, when you live that way, gosh, you get back more than you give, in my opinion, right? You cannot outgive God, and there's something about the way God set up the universe that is beautiful. There's a partnership between the pastor and the church. Now, number three, if you're taking notes, the more you give, the more God puts into your lap to steward. Here's a tricky one, okay? Pay attention, please. The more you give, the more God puts into your lap to steward. Paul goes on to say in 17, not that I desire your gifts, I'm not after your money. What I desire is that more be credited to or deposited into your account. Meaning, when you wake up to the reality that you are a conduit for God's blessing, in particular money, to flow through to those in need, that you are a means to an end in the best sense of the word. When you wake up to that reality, I'm a steward in the language of Jesus, or in today's lingo, I'm a money manager, right? I mean, it's not my money, it's God's. When you wake up to that reality, then God says, okay, here's a guy, here's a gal who gets it, and God puts, in theory, more into your lap for you not to hoard and waste and squander, but for you to steward and give away and share with those in need. The prosperity gospel, which is rampant right now and growing, that's what's crazy. It used to be on the margins, but now, I mean, it's growing all over the nation. And whenever you put a word in front of the word gospel, I'm out. I don't care if it's prosperity gospel or social gospel or reformed gospel. I don't care. You put a word in front other than Jesus, and I'm out. But the prosperity gospel says, listen, if you give money to God, then God will give money to you. And in essence, it's cosmic vending machine, genie in a bottle, manipulation of God theology, right? God, here's 10 bucks, hint, hint. Where's my 100, right? Now, that's wrong, okay? That's a perversion of a theology of money, but here's what's tricky. It's not all wrong. It's part wrong. What's right is that when you give money to God, or whatever you have to give, maybe I do it, I'm in college, I don't have money. Okay, whatever, time, whatever. When you give to God, God puts more into your lap, but ... for you to steward. Right, here's another line from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right? Who, unlike the Philippians, don't get it, right? And Paul is harping on a theology of generosity. And he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, if you don't give very much, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap what? Generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, right? Every time you get a paycheck, you should stop, if you're married, with your wife, with your kids, and pray, God, what should we give, right? not reluctantly, right? Or under compulsion, right? Guilt trip, pressure, lock the back door, put your check up in the air, and you're not right? No, that's next week. For God loves a cheerful giver, right? And God is able to bless you abundantly. Now get the last line. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. If you put a period after every way, that's the prosperity gospel. You will be enriched in every way. If you put a sentence after, that's the gospel of Jesus. So that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, where does Paul get that idea? Well, from Jesus. Here's a line from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, and he's kind of the authority on everything, give and it will be what? Given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. It's all imagery from an ancient Near Eastern market, pre-shopping bags, right? Make sure you have a reusable one, right? Seriously. The earth is God's. Pre-shopping bags, people would go to the market, and when you were ready to buy grain for bread, you would open up your robe. Kind of people wore bathrobes back in the day. You would open up your robe, and the merchant would pour in grain. But if he was generous, he would say, okay, give it a shake. And you would shake your robe, and then he would press down, and then he'd pour more in. And then you'd shake, and then he'd press down and pour more. And that's the imagery. Then Jesus says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's where Paul gets the idea. That's truth. That's Jesus. The more you give, the more you wake up to the reality, listen, I am a means to an end. Here we are blessed. The wealthiest society in the history of the world. I wonder if there's more going on here than a new lazy boy. When you wake up to that reality, God says, okay, you get it. And he puts more into your lap to steward and to share with the kingdom of God and those in need. Now, number four, if you're taking notes, generosity should be just that, generous. Paul says in 18, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied, right? In essence, he's saying, don't give me any more. Stop, right? No more food. I need to go on a diet, right? Like, stop. I have more than, can you imagine me standing up? Hey, no offering this weekend. We have more than enough. I'm sorry, right? I mean, that's the imagery right here. And that's what our giving should be like. Not stingy, not cheap, not the bare minimum, but generosity should be generous. You know, whenever you talk about money and Jesus and the Bible, you bump up against an idea called tithing. If you're new to the Bible, the tithe is a Hebrew word meaning one-tenth. And it's an art. Tithing is an art that goes back thousands of years to Abraham. For a long time, followers of God have been giving 10% or the tithe to God in worship. I've been doing that ever since I was a boy, thanks to my dad, you know, and every to this day, when I get my paycheck, first check I write out every single check. I know I'm old school. I'm sorry. I write out every single month is to the church, right? 10%, right? And then we stop and pray, what else, God? What else? What about Happy Home? What about children? What about an adoption fund? What about those in need? What about groceries for neighbors who are out of work? Like, then you pray out of that. I'm teaching my boy Jude that. He turned 7 this month, and he starts his first allowance this month. $7, $1 for each year of your life, right, per month. And I'm going to teach him. When he gets paid at the end of the month, right? None of this freeloader stuff. He gets paid at the end of the month in 3 weeks, right? And I'm going to teach him, okay, so here's $7. Let's learn math, point one, right? Times 70 cents of that is an art, Jew, that you get to, not have to, you don't have to, but you get to worship God with. Because the earlier you learn to give, the easier it is. Am I right? The longer you wait and the more money you make, the harder it is. It's counterintuitive, right? But it's basic mathematics. When you're making $7 a month, Jude, for taking out the trash, right? And your tithe is 70 cents, that's a lot easier to give than when you're making 70 grand a month and your tithe is $700 a month. I don't care how much money you make, it will always be easier to give 70 cents than $700. Always. That's why when people think, oh, when I get out of college, then I'll give. Oh, when I get into a job, then I'll give. Okay, when I get into a real job, then I'll give. And it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And next thing you know, you wake up, you're a greedy, discontent, unhappy materialist. Also known as an American. Seriously, right? Start now. Yeah, but I work part-time at Starbucks. I'm like, okay, start now. It's not going to get any easier, right? Now, tithing's a beautiful thing, and I'm a fan. I've been doing it all my life. But here's the problem. There are two misunderstandings about tithing, to be frank. One, the first misunderstanding is that people think they are giving God 10% of their money. God, I'm awesome. Here's my money. In reality, God is letting you keep 90% of his, to clarify. Because the theology of money, the gospel says everything you own belongs to who? God. I know that cuts over against the propaganda that you and I are drowning in every time you get on a freeway, billboard after billboard after billboard, but that is the gospel. All you have is God's, starting with your body, with the oxygen in your lungs, with the food on your table, every last penny in your paycheck, your home, your investments, or lack thereof, or savings account, doesn't matter. It's all God's. It's not mine. It's not yours. You are a steward. You are a money manager in today's language. It's not your stuff. It's God's. And if you can get to that kind of a worldview, holy cow, it's emancipation all over again. It's freedom. It's freedom. Because then you just get to enjoy all God's stuff. And you get to share all God's stuff with those in need. Don't get sucked into that mentality. It's God's, and he's letting you keep however much the Spirit says. And the second misunderstanding that I think is really dangerous is that people think of tithing as a rule. It's not. You don't have to tithe. It's wisdom. I think you'd be crazy not to, but it's not a rule. If you're not tithing, God's not angry at you. If you tithe, God does not love you more. Oh, really? Now I love you. No, it's not a rule. It's an art form. It's wisdom. It's a way to live. I think it's a starting point. You know, what's funny is whenever I talk about tithing, people with money who get generosity in this church always rebuke me. John Mark, don't talk about tithing. Talk about generosity. Because for the majority of people in your church, starting with you, John Mark, 10% is not enough. Are they right or wrong? I love the silence. That's awesome. Like 10%, I give like negative 2%, right? I'm in debt, right? They're right. For example, the poverty line in America is $23,000 a year. Don't get me wrong, it's hard to get by on $23,000 a year. But did you know that $23,000 a year puts you in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world? That's not a guilt trip, but that's perspective. If you are below the poverty line in America, you are still rich. And that's not an exaggeration. That's basic mathematics. You are still rich. What's that saying? I hate that saying, but it's biblical, dang it. Give until it hurts. You know you're like God when you give until it hurts. I think of Jesus, who gave his life. Was that easy? Was that comfortable? No. Our God is generous. Our God gives until it hurts. And when you do the same, when you are generous, when you give until it hurts, gosh, you tap into what God is like. Maybe for you, it means starting with tithing. And maybe for you, it's an act of obedience. But over time, it will become a life-giving art. And you will grow in your generosity. And the odds are you will grow in your ability to steward God's resources. You need to get that. Our generosity, our giving should be just that generous. Now, number five, a few more if you're taking notes. When you give, make sure you understand that you're giving to God, not to Paul, not to the church in Philippi, not to John Mark, not to the church in... No, you are giving to God. Paul says next in 18, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. All of that language is right out of the sacrifices in the temple. In the ancient area, Hebrews would come from all over Israel to the temple to make sacrifices, which in the ancient world were in the form of livestock and crops, okay? Today we have green scraps of paper or numbers. Back then, you had goats and bulls and bread and wine. That was currency in the ancient world. And you were giving at the temple to God, right? It was a sacrifice for God, but a percentage was set aside for the priests and the Levites and the men who worked and made a living at the temple to enable the kingdom of God, to enable worship. And the priests made a living, but you weren't giving to the priests, you were giving to God. And Paul says, in the same way, yes, thank you for the gifts from Epaphroditus for me. But to clarify, Philippians, you're not giving to me. Yes, I make a living off your generosity, I think, but you're giving to God. What you're doing, it is enabling the kingdom of God to grow all over in Paul's world, the empire for you and me, all around the globe. You need to get that when you're giving. Paul says, listen, you're giving to God, and the same is true for you and me. Number six, if you're taking notes, God is your provider. For those of you right now thinking, how can I? I'm in debt. I make $200 a month. I'm in high school. I make $7 a month. My dad's cheap and a pastor and teaching on generosity. I make $7 a month, right? For those of you thinking, I'm scared to death. I don't know where my next meal's going to come from, much less my next. You need to understand that God is your provider. My God, he goes on to say, will supply all of your needs through his riches in glory in King Jesus. You need to get that. And what I love about generosity is when you give, you see God's provision in miraculous ways. Am I right? In particular, when you give until it hurts, when you live by faith, when you actually make sacrifices above the bare minimum, but when you actually live by faith and give until it hurts and you're filled with the Spirit, and every time you get a paycheck or whatever, you sit down, okay, God, what do I give? It's your money. God, how do I steward? It's your money. When you live that way, you see God provide in miraculous ways. Those of you that know kind of the art of giving and the joy, right now you're nodding at me, right? A lot of you are like dazed, right? What? Huh? Others of you are like, yeah, it's awesome. God bless you wherever you're at, right? But you see it. I've seen God provide. I can directly chart the seasons of my life when I've been stingy and materialistic to a lack of, where's God in my life? And the seasons of my life where I have been generous to God here. Wow, God's there. Wow, God's at work in miraculous ways. That is how it works. Wherever you're at, if you're out of work, if you're in college, if you're living on school loans, right? Don't tithe your loans, okay? To clarify, that's not real money, all right? But what do you have to give? The things that should go without saying, but don't, right? What do you have to give? Maybe it's $20. Maybe you're flat broke. You don't have a dollar. Maybe it's time for you. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's those in need. I mean, maybe what do you have to give? Because God made you to give. You're made in the image of God. God is a giver. And if you're not, you are contorting and perverting the image of God that is latent in your DNA. God made you to give. It's what you're created for. Even if you're flat broke, doesn't matter. Some of you flat out have the gift of giving, Paul says in his letter to the church in Rome. I mean, for some of you, giving is a full-on gift. It's a calling from God. But for all of you, it's in your image. It's in your humanity. What do you have to give in worship to God? And that's my last thought for the day. Number seven, if you're taking notes, giving is an act of worship. And you need to get that. The last words out of Paul's mouth are in 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how Paul flows right from a theology of generosity to doxology, praise, worship. To our God and our Father be glory forever. And it's almost like he breaks out into song. Because giving is an act of worship, and you need to understand worship for thousands of years has always been about sacrifice. If your worship does not cost you something, it's not worship. I'm sorry. Maybe it's singing, but it's not worship. That's why we do the offering on the back end while people are singing. It's a way of saying, listen, what's going on right now? It's worship. It's not fundraising. It's not a tax write-off. It's not guilt and shame and pressure and lock the back doors. And it's not, hey, I'm earning God's love. And no, it's worship. People who are loved, people who are blessed because of a generous God whose love and joy spills out into the world, saying, gosh, in response, God, here, for your kingdom, for your church, for your gospel, for the hundreds of thousands of people in this city. I mean, you know, we were just voted a few weeks ago the least Christian city in all of America. And then we're no longer the least churched. By the grace of God over the last decade, there have been so many amazing, healthy churches planted in the city, of which I hope we are one, right? But we are still the least Christian. How many of you want to change that? How many of you don't want that to be your kid's legacy? Giving is an act of worship. God, here, let's change our city. Let's change our world. Let's be a part of your healing of all the nations on the planet. Giving is an act of worship. Now, before we wrap up, if Paul sounds embarrassed to talk about money, that's because he is. Notice Paul's language in 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. In 14, he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. In 17, he says, not that I desire the gifts. What I desire is more to be credited to your account. He's on pins and needles. Why? Because Paul is scared. In Paul's world, there were men called sophists who were kind of one half philosopher and one half orator, who were in essence charlatans, who would travel from one city to another, all over Greece and Rome and the empire, who would speak in the open air and orate, and then who would gather a following and then take people's money, right? Get support. And Paul is scared to death because from the outside, he kind of looks like a sophist, right? He would travel from city to city. He would speak and preach the gospel in the open air. He would gather a following around Jesus, not around Paul, but it was called the church. And he's scared to death. People are going to think, I'm a sophist, I'm a con artist, I'm after your money. He's scared of that. And the exact same thing is true for me, right? We live in the day and the age of, at least in the last century, televangelists and scandals from guys with my job. Guys with my job don't have a great rap, right? When I'm out in the city and, hey, what do you do for a living? I don't lead with, oh, I'm the lead pastor of a mega church. That's not really popular. That's, oh, you're a scam artist, you're a what? Right? And it's not popular right now, right? Because of the day and age we live in, because of celebrity preachers who are after your money. Listen, I get it. And I'm caught between two worlds because if I stand up here and talk about money, you're all suspect and think, con artist, he's after my money. If I don't, I ignore an issue that is central to the way of Jesus. Right? 25% of Jesus' teachings were on money in one way, shape, or the other. Money or generosity or greed, 25%. Can you imagine if one out of every four teachings was on money? Space would no longer be a problem. All of you in the video venue and the foyer, you would have a nice seat right in the front row. Right? But for Jesus, one out of every 25%. To Jesus, it's central. Right? If anything, I'm on the opposite. I think this is my fourth teaching on money in 8 years. Listen, I apologize. That's not right. That is not justice for you or for me. I'm sorry, I apologize. In part because we're a young church, right? You know that. Kind of all said and done, about 50% of the church is single and 30 or under, right? Cash cows, every last one of them. That's where the future of America's fiscal responsibility is, right? Which I love, and I absolutely love that, right? But the downside is our budget is true story, one half to one third the average church our size. And I'm okay with that. I love our church. I love you. I love that we have a ton of people who are brand new to Jesus. I love that we have two generations. I don't love that we have about half the staff that we need. I don't love that we can't plant as many churches as we want. Can you imagine what we could do if our giving was to go up a bit? Not only can I bring on staff and serve you better and actually take care of you better, we could plant churches. We could have guys like Dom who are embedded here for a year or two to plant churches. We could have two, three, four guys like that at one time. We could be planting churches all over the world. We could make a dent in justice in the city. We could open homes in the city. We have a whole new thing rolling out for foster care in December. I'm on the edge of, I'm not supposed to tell you about that. It's a secret. Don't tell the next gathering. But it's going to be amazing. And there's so much. Right now, we're feeding 3,750 kids a day. I say we should feed 10,000 kids a day. I don't know what you think about that. I think that'd be amazing. There's so much we could do. And what bumps me out is not, we don't have a ton of money. I'm okay with that. We have a roof overhead by the grace of God. What bumps me out is the way the numbers break down, right? 10% of you give 50% of the budget. We love you, 10%, by the way. 20% of you give 80% of the budget. which means what you're at right now, to be honest, is the result of the generosity of a select few. And I'm okay, that's not that odd, but what's a bummer is that 40% of you give nothing, not a dime. I don't say that as a guilt trip. I mean, you should feel guilty, but I don't say that as a guilt trip. You know, you need to understand this is not a free concert on the weekend. This is a church. We're a family. And in a healthy family, you all pitch in. Am I right? I want to be a healthy family, not a dysfunctional family. But it's more than that. Don't misunderstand me. That means, if that stat is true, that means 40% of you are missing out. And 40% of you are getting sucked into the mundanity of the American dream. You're missing out on something good. And I want you, as your pastor, but not only that, as your brother, I want you to learn the joy of giving. Now that's part, pray with me, please pray with me that we would grow as a church in the area of generosity, that I would grow in generosity, that you would grow, the people around you would grow. That's one reason. But the other reason, I apologize, is because money is the god of this age. Am I right? At least in the West. Say it like it is. Money is the god of the age. You know, Jesus called money by a proper name. He called it mammon. To Jesus, money can become a rival god. I want to think of money as neutral, right? As Switzerland. It's not good. It's not evil, right? It's neutral. And that's kind of right, but in the same way that gasoline is neutral, right? Yeah, gasoline's not good or evil in an engine, in a car, hybrid, or an airplane or whatever. It's good, and it's used for good. But in the wrong context, gasoline's dangerous, right? It can blow up a building, or, I mean, it can start a fire. I mean, in the wrong context, it's not evil, but it's not safe. It's volatile. Money is the exact same way. It's volatile. It's not safe. It's not good. It's not evil. It's a tool. But there is a human bent to greed that is anything but neutral. And really the root issue, the root question for you and me today is, who is your God? Because to Jesus, money is a rival God. It's not a scrap of paper in your wallet. It's a deity. Or put another way, do you control money or does money control you? Or are you consumed with desire for more money or for more of the living God? And if you want to know the answer to the question, look at where you spend your money and look at your desires. And that is the answer. Not what comes out of your mouth. That is the answer. Where do I spend my money? If I say Jesus is my God, does my budget reflect that? Does my money reflect that? If I say Jesus is my God, what am I? I'm consumed with desires. Like God made you as an emotional being. You're human. You're filled with desire. What are your desires for? For more stuff? For a larger house? For another vehicle? Or for, oh man, if I could help that family in my neighborhood. Oh gosh, if we could plant a few more churches. Oh gosh, if we could feed X amount of kids a day. Oh, like what are you consumed? We all have desires. What are you consumed with? Because to Jesus, my friends, there are two ways. There's the way of the world, the way of greed. It's never enough, and you are sucked dry. And there's the way of Jesus, the way of generosity. Hey, it's not my money, it's God's. Got every last penny, and here I am, and you're content because you tap in to the joy and love of the living God. That is what I want for you, and that is what I want for me. And that's why I think it's fitting to end today with worship and with the bowls. And don't forget, this is not a guilt trip. This is not a rule. This is an act of worship. Let's pray.